and made me think about the last time we went fishing. He's a wonderful guide, by the way, but I didn't catch any fish, but I had a really, really good sandwich. He made sure that I didn't leave hungry. Appreciate all those who have directed our services up to this point. I heard a long, long time ago that in order to reach the mind, you have to connect with the heart. And Jesus does that in Scripture. Jesus reaches our mind, but also touches our heart and connects our mind and our heart so we can understand what we are supposed to be understanding. And aren't we thankful for standards? I am. I'm thankful that we have guidelines. I'm thankful that we have guardrails in our life in order to keep us from plummeting off the side of the road, metaphorically speaking. And when I think about standards sometimes, I think about clothing. Now, I'm not known for my attire or my clothing or anything like that, because I like to think I'm very pragmatic. I choose function over flash. I'm not really into formal events, even gatherings at the church. I try to do what's necessary, but I like to just be able to get up and go to work, do my job, and be appropriate and all those things. And you think about standards of clothing. Most of the time when I buy a t-shirt or a sweatshirt or a light jacket, I always get a 4X. I love to be comfortable. I've never been kidnapped material. I've always been big for my age. So I like to be comfortable. But some people tell me, they say, no, you don't need a 4X. You need like a 2X or a 3X. Well, not so, because across the standards of clothing, it varies, because there's no real set standard depending on the brand. As most of you know, I get an opportunity to work a few hours a week down at the Boys and Girls Club, and there were two sixth grade boys last week. They were talking about me. Didn't take it personal. You ever had that happen before? Little kids talk about you? They were looking right at me. One looked at the other, and he says, he wears the same clothes every day. Looked right at me. And I took that as a compliment. I didn't address it. I just kind of ignored it. And when I got home and I told that to my family, they did two things. After they laughed, they agreed. You do wear the same clothes every day. Not the exact same clothes, but the same type clothes, because I don't want to think about it. I want to get up every morning, go to work, do my job, and go home. That's it. I'm not trying to impress anybody with dress. I'm not. But yet, not everybody's that way. You know, we all get to choose about our clothes, our style, our sizes, all of those things. And kind of the other side of that is, when it comes to morality and when it comes to spiritual matters, we sometimes think we can do that too. We think that we can choose our morality. We can choose it. We can customize it to how we want it to fit us. And nothing can be farther from the truth. We're going to spend most of our time together in Romans 1 and 2 mainly, and Galatians. So if you wanted to put a pen, or if you're using a paper copy, a pen or a bookmark or something, but it's going to be Romans 1 and 2 and Galatians. But you think about what Romans 1 teaches us. Romans 1 teaches us that morality does what? Flows from God. The very nature of our Creator, that's where our morality is rooted. All the goodness is rooted in God. Because Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You think about two things that are happening. When the truth is suppressed, ungodliness takes place. When ungodliness happens because people are suppressing the truth, what shows up? Unrighteousness of man. And you think about, where does the unrighteousness of man comes from? Comes from suppressing the truth, because morality comes from God. And you think about, in our society, the truth is being suppressed more and more and more each and every day. Going down next verse, Romans 1:19. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." The point Paul is saying, they've been shown, his audience, that audience and us, we know what's right, we know what's wrong. What lies in the result is the choice. Knowing what is right and what is wrong is about knowing God. You think about the suppression of truth. If we're suppressing the truth, we're suppressing the message of God. You think about the problems that Larry had prayed, included in his prayer in our society. And I agree with things that we need to focus on, we need to pray for. But our society continues to be divided in our world. You think about the truth being suppressed. When the truth is suppressed, righteousness is suppressed. And when all those things happen, a lot of bad things are increased and multiplied in a negative way. Go to Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What do you need to know about God to avoid unrighteousness? We agree, I think everybody in this room would agree, that God is the standard. But so what can we do to avoid unrighteousness? What we can do is to know about God's nature, know about his purpose, know about his personality, his expectations for us. You think about when we understand what is right, what is wrong, we'll understand about morals versus immorals. I'm a kid of the 70s and 80s, and I kind of caught the crescendo or the high point of a guy named Bob Ross. You ever heard of Bob Ross? I know Miss Elliott has, because she's a master artist or artistic teacher. She knows about Mr. Ross. Mr. Ross had a television show, public broadcasting, from about 1983 to about the mid-90s. He died in 1995. If you don't know who Bob Ross is, I bet you if I could put a picture up there, you would immediately know who Bob was. And, you know, when I remember even as a kid sitting down in front of the television in the afternoons and watching that, and just as for a minute not being able to hold my attention span, thinking, I can't do this. I can't watch another, you know, episode of Bob Ross and the Joy of Painting. Well, guess what happens? Well, what happens is 30 minutes later, I have helped Bob complete a drawing. And he's always talking about the puffy little clouds. He's always talking about the happy little trees. He's always talking about a branch that weaves its way around a mountain. And you think about how beautiful those pictures are on that 18-inch canvas. And you think about if someone all of a sudden took that painting and drew a spaceship from a comic book. Well, that would just destroy everything that Bob had created, because that 18-inch canvas reflected his view, his nature, his taste, and his desire. You think about us. God has created us. God has painted us, if you will. God has instilled everything in us. He animates every atom in our body. We're all for his purpose. And when we allow someone, when we allow sin, we allow the influence of the world to infiltrate our minds and our hearts and our bodies, we become totally the opposite of what God expects from us. When someone uses your body, your language, your mind to violate his nature, it is wrong. Go to Romans 2:14. Romans 2:14 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." Paul knew that the Gentiles did not have the Old Testament. They didn't have "thou shalt not kill," "thou shalt not steal," "thou shalt not covet." But they knew right from wrong. They knew it was wrong to murder. They knew adultery was wrong. They knew it was wrong to steal. Go to Romans 2:15. "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or also excusing them." Romans 1 and 2 teaches us to understand that there is a right and there is a wrong. And the right and the goodness flows from God. Most of the time, I hear a lot of preachers, they'll quote C.S. Lewis, something that he has said or he has written. But C.S. Lewis, when he was a professor at Oxford University, he says that's one of this Romans 1 and 2 and the Bible is what led him, or what drove him, to being a believer of God, because he realized that's where morality comes from. That's where goodness comes from. So he moved from an atheist to believing in God, to having an interest in God. But even atheists, even agnostics, those who reject, who rebel against God's word, they don't realize it, but they also acknowledge where goodness and morality comes from. If you have a friend who is atheist or an agnostic or a family member or a neighbor, you go steal something of theirs, or you go act like you're going to borrow their lawnmower for a while and not give it back. What are they going to say? Hey, you can't do that. That's wrong. They just acknowledge there is a right and there is a wrong. They don't begin to project the message they normally do, that we don't have to follow anything. We don't have to follow rules, because they realize that there is a right and there is a wrong. And this is called a moral sense or a moral compass that we all have. You think about if you've ever, we've never had dogs in the house, because there's not room really. But for us, and if you do, that's fine. But we've had a few pets outside, and I've tried to feed them most of the time. We've had two dogs at once, and you put one bowl over here and another bowl over here. Do they stay in their lane? No. Do they mind and behave, and do they stay at their bowl and their bowl only? No. It generally ends up in a fight. It generally ends up one going to the other one's bowl. The point is, animals do not know what's right and what's wrong, because they do not have the moral compass that we have. We can understand and comprehend where morality and goodness comes from. It comes from God. If you go, you think about, if we can understand the purpose of God's nature, we also understand the choice. You think about getting outside of ourselves. We have to understand it. We get outside of ourselves and we get into the world, we kind of lose our power, because Satan influences us. If you've ever heard of a guy named George Barna, he's been doing studies for about 50 years, or his company. And I say it generally speaking, but for almost 50 years, the Barna Group, they study, much like the Pew, the folks at the Pew Research Organization, they study Christianity, morality, sociological challenges. And they did a little study on Generation Z, we'll talk about that, X, baby boomers, millennials, and sociologists, they classify each group with a certain designation. If you were born between 1998 and 2005, you are considered Generation Z, okay? The Barna Group says that this age group, they say that the right thing to do or the right beliefs are the ones that do not offend anyone, that do not make anyone angry. If you offend someone, then your belief must be wrong. Now, that's on the average of what their research tells for that generation. You think about, they also say 24% of Generation Z strongly believe that what is morally right changes over time. Think about that. They're saying that 25% of Generation Z, they're saying that as time moves on, so does morality. It changes also. That's what they're saying. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We'll get to that just in a minute. 25% of that group strongly agree. One person who was interviewed said society changes. What is good or bad changes with what is relative to what is happening in the world. So you see a fluid mindset that as time goes on, so we're going to change morality. That's what the world is saying, and Satan's behind that. I worry about the future of our next generation. I worry about that age group, the younger group. I worry about all of us. I worry about myself. But the Barna Group, they say that the centrality of the moral self is the arbiter is higher than among young generations. To boil all that down, they're simply saying that through their findings and through their research, that we have a growing number of people who say that I'm the captain of my destiny. I get to choose what I want to. I get to customize, like my clothes, how it makes me feel, how I'm comfortable. My generation, Generation X, baby boomers, my parents' generation, about 18% of all those groups, they say that we are deciders of what is right and what is wrong. A little less, but still the thought is still there, that we still have a growing number of people who say, I get to choose what I want to choose. Go to Romans 1:25. What does Scripture say about that? Romans 1:25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You think about our intent should be to make sure the world hears the truth. God decides what is right and what is wrong, not you, not me, not the media, not the government, not our peers, not our supervisors, and the list goes on in our jobs. God never changes. We do. You think about God doesn't evolve, doesn't change. We do. But he can change his mind. based on our responses to his precepts, but his nature never changes. Go to Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God never changes. Morality flows from the nature of God. You think about worship in the Old Testament versus New Testament. Now, God wanted that to change, and it did change, but it doesn't reflect his nature. His expectations for morality has not changed. If you go to Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We read about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Murder was wrong, and still wrong today, from the beginning even to now. But the danger is, we have to remember that we don't get to make those changes of what's right and what's wrong. We need to be mindful of who we are surrounding ourselves with. Sociologists tell us that you are the sum, I am too, we are the sum of the five people we spend the most time with. So you think about the five people you spend the most time with. They are shaping you and developing you. Let me show you how powerful this is. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15:33, I'm going to give this to you in three versions. New King James, King James, and ESV. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, in the New King James Version, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. King James says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. ESV says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Doesn't just corrupt, it ruins. You think about evil company equals evil influence. It corrupts and thinks about the way that you and I think. Sociologists also say that we make about 800 to 1,000 decisions a day. Now that could be whether I'm going to wear my blue 4X shirt or my gray 4X shirt, but it's going to be the same style, just depends on which color it is. That's one of my 1,000 decisions I'm going to make tomorrow. And we have to be mindful of the decisions that we're making, or otherwise we're going to end up with a depraved or devalued mind. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, if you do a little research on depraved or debased, a little etymology, a little history, that simply means without value. It's rooted in the old language. It's what being debased or depraved is what when people would exchange or barter with silver coins. If I paid Billy for something at College Street with a silver coin, he could take that silver coin to someone who evaluates that the value of that coin, called an assayer. And that assayer will tell him how valuable, how much silver is in that coin. It will be determined on how valuable it is, if it's depraved or debased, or if it's valued. You think about us. That's what happens to us when we are infiltrated, when we are influenced by the wrong morals. When we're infiltrated, we don't not only become corrupt, we become debased. And Romans 1:28, God is saying that when you choose to be debased, when you choose to replace my goodness with the ugliness of the world, you're not going to be able to function in the kingdom anymore because of the choice that you made, not the choice that I made. You think about when we want to exchange the truth for a lie, we're making decisions based on false information. And we no longer get to serve the purpose that God expects for us, has for us. Go to Romans 1:29. Here's a result of being debased. Here's a result of being devalued. Here's a result of being depraved. Verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil mindedness, they are whisperers. When your mind and my mind stops working the way that it should, we eventually end up having those we're being negative influenced by giving hearty approval. That, yeah, we're being cheerleaded on, so to speak, to go ahead and follow the wrong path. Because Romans 1:32 says this, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." You think about those who practice such things. They are causing us to be depraved. Are we? Hopefully we're not causing someone else to be devalued because of our negative influence if we're not following what God has expected for us. You think about TV. You think about social media, about what the Bible says, or what is being the world is saying in opposition to what the Bible says. We think about all those who are surrounding us on those outlets. They're trying to tell us that bad things are good each and every day. Each and every day we're being, almost as a society, being forced on the whole to say certain things are good when they're not. We must remember that morality flows from God. It doesn't flow from our phones or our television screens. Percentages do not matter. We do not need a poll to know what's right and what's wrong. We don't need a poll to understand what we need to do. If you go to Galatians 5, 16 through 21, I'd like to make three quick points as we close. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. I'd like to know what I'm up against, whether it's in sports, whether it's the Monday morning challenge of the day or of the week, or a challenge I've been given. I want to know what I'm up against. I want to know what I'm going to battle. Well, we get to see what wrong looks like. If we're talking about right versus wrong, what's wrong look like? Well, wrong is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." And here's the list. If you want to know what bad is, if you don't know what bad looks like, if you want to read what bad is, here's the list. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I didn't count. I used an alphabet. That's A through N. I listed from A through N all those different sins, all those different things that we need to stay away from. Wayne Jackson says about these verses, he says, "There's a great gulf that separates those who live by the brute impulses of the flesh from those who pursue the instruction of the Spirit of God as revealed in Scripture." He's saying that we are on polar opposite ends when we are following something that's immoral versus following the goodness of God. There's a huge gulf that exists. Now, when I went A through N, I stopped with drunkenness. I'd like to give you a New Testament and Old Testament example that I want to hit the brakes just for a second. I want you to think about something that the world is striving to influence us, to get us to think that alcohol is fine. Now, each one of these that's listed for us in Galatians 5, each one of these, from fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, all of those things could have their own standalone lesson. They could each one have their standalone article, their own standalone book of what you should not be doing. But just for today, because I think of out of all the things that we kind of move about and think about each and every day, I think about alcohol in our community. Right here, you don't have to, I can't throw a football as far as I used to, but I could just about throw a football and reach somewhere that sells alcohol. Not that far away from here. And Satan has convinced people, even in our community, that it's okay. Satan has convinced people social drinking's fine on any level. And that is the farthest from the truth that you can find. One example that is used, and if you can go to John chapter 2, and then we're going to flip back to Habakkuk chapter 2. But John chapter 2, you're familiar with Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine. Everybody's familiar with that. I'm only going to read three verses, John 2, 7, 8, and 9. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. Now, so many arguments that I've heard, so many debates, so many articles, so many commentaries that I've read of people trying to say that John chapter 2, Jesus is sanctioning the use of alcohol. Wrong. False. That is not true. Because if you flip back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, Habakkuk 2:15, it says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. Friends, family, and neighbors, and loved ones. This is one example of the world where Satan has tried to give us a debased, a devalued mind, a depraved mind, and tries to convince us of one of this long list in Galatians 5 that it's okay. Well, it's not. It's not okay. Jesus has not said that that's okay. Jesus has not sanctioned that. Scripture doesn't, and the Bible doesn't. That's one example that I want to highlight, that I want us to think about. We decide if what we want to choose, but Jesus decides what is right. Hopefully, we will follow that path and not the wrong path. You think about sin becomes second nature to those who habitually indulge in it. It's almost like almost like breathing sometimes. It just becomes second nature because we fall into that trap, because we have allowed those five people we spend a lot of time with to influence us and debase us, to devalue our minds, that we're no longer functional, even within our own church family sometimes. So be mindful of just one point. Of even down to drinking, we kind of discount that. We move about. We go to restaurants. We don't maybe sometimes think a lot about it. But I'm warning you, because Scripture tells us that it's wrong. It was wrong in when the Bible was written. It was wrong 10 years ago, and it's wrong now. So that's just one example I want you to think about. That's something that we need to stay away from. What's good look like? Well, Galatians 5, 22 through 26. We know what we're up against. But when we are go to battle every day and we're seeking to be in the Lord's army, what does the victory look like? Well, Galatians 5, 22 through 26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You think about it, that expression, against such there is no law. That's a strong figure of speech, an understatement that really is emphasizing the importance of the list of those values. You think about all those things. That's what good looks like. That's what we want to gravitate towards. You think about our walk. Scripture uses the word walk a lot. Walk is just how we focus our existence. If we walk with God, we are following his purpose. We're not perfect, but we're following his perfect word. We get to understand those positive fruits will be multiplied for us. May we never be pulled from Christ. Our travel through life each and every day can be clouded. Many times, we focus on the joy of our journey rather than the direction of our destination. As we end, go back to Matthew 13, 53 through 57. We will not read all of those, reread that except for verse 57. You think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being rejected. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Are we rejecting him today? People who knew him, who moved about with him, who grew up with him, they were rejecting him because they were bewildered by his wisdom and power. They referred to him as his carpenter's son. They'd known him since his youth. They didn't understand what he was trying to do for them. You think about honoring Christ. We honor Christ by following him because he is Lord and we're not. We honor Christ by not justifying our actions because of selfish ambitions. We honor him because he's right. We know who decides what is right. But the question is, do we seek to know more about him, or do we seek to walk with ourselves? Do we seek to walk with the world? Do we seek to choose what we want to choose? You think about what the answer is. I go back to Larry's prayer. You know, today, tonight, this morning, before I left home, you know, the news or the phones are blaring with news, divisiveness, dissension. There is no good news on television. There's really not. I mean, on the news media, so to speak. But we have the good news. What is that answer? We're invited to follow him. We're always invited to follow him. But just as we read about in verse 57, we're also invited to reject him. The choice is ours. So what is the answer? Well, what's the world teach? The world teaches barriers. Scripture teaches reconciliation. Because if we will fight through and endure each and every day, Revelation 2:10 tells us that we don't have to be perfect. We have to be faithful. Responding to Christ means that you're willing to confess him as the Son of God. When we respond to Christ, we're acknowledging that he is right by repenting and seeking to be immersed for the remission of our sins. So will you choose Christ as we stand and sing? Amazing.